This is the national radio broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American leader.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. That is, with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. We are now beginning really what will be a series of discussions with Dr. Clyde El-Amin, who is the president of Kennedy King College. I have known him as a helper of my work of trying to communicate what I believe to be good for African Americans and for the public. He has helped me with that work over the years. He was a big help to me. He didn't see himself directly helping me, but just his thinking, which was in very much in line with what I thought should be our thinking in the Nation of Islam and now in the community of Muslims that I represent, and in the public, and in the general public life. So I introduce to you our brother and friend and helper in the work of trying to better the mind of African Americans and people in our society, Dr. Clyde El-Amin.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Imam. And Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm always honored because I don't think I could ever really repay this community or the many communities that have been wounds for my development in my lifetime for what it has done for me, and mostly what it has done for me to give me an opportunity to prove myself worthy of having this journey we call life, because yes. You know, we didn't have to be chosen for this.
That's true. That is true. I feel the same.
Yeah. But because I work in academia, I need to get some of my academic colleagues straight. You know, you're the only person I let call me doctor. I don't really have a PhD because I know how you mean it.
I tell you what person introducing me at their special meeting of leaders, and he introduced me, kept saying doctor. When I got there to the mic, I said, "Well, I'm not a doctor." I said, and he interrupted me. And he said, "Don't you think doctors know when they're with a doctor?"
With a doctor. Well, I accept it in that spirit.
I know when I'm with a doctor. and I'm not a doctor.
And over the years, you straightened me out on this. But that was not for you. That was for the potential audience who gets concerned about those kinds of things. But it's really not. I think this is a topic that we probably can't talk enough about, because I think, for me personally, and my observations of people around me, from my family out to my communities, the biggest burden that we have is the burden of our self. You know,
yeah.
In psychology, sometimes they call it the ego.
Yeah.
I've heard you explain it, and I can't remember all of the terminology now, but you talked about the three selves at one time.
Yeah.
The three nefs at one
yeah.
time.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think our circumstances have caused us to kind of get stuck at mm-hmm. one of those selves that we should have transcended, individually and as a people, a long time ago. But when you look at our circumstances probably make it understandable that we haven't.
Mm-hmm.
But looking at those circumstances should also give us some keys and some tools for how we can move forward.
Yes. May I explain these three selves
sure.
in Scripture?
Yeah, please.
Yes. Yes, the selves that are mentioned in the Quran, they're also in the Bible, but not in this order, perhaps. The selves are, number one, nafs al-mutma'inna. And nafs al-mutma'inna is translated by Muslims, scholars abroad, into English as being the tranquil self. That self that is at peace inside, has mm-hmm. peace inside. And they say it's because that self is at peace with God and the external world that he made.
Yes.
Even at birth.
Yes.
And we believe at birth the soul comes here from our parents in that state.
Yes.
It is nafs al-mutma'inna.
Yes.
And but when it enters the world, then it may be changed from that to nafs al-la'amara, And we know some babies are very demanding.
Yes.
Especially when they are hungry or when they want attention.
Right.
They can be very demanding. Well, that's what the nafs al-amara is. It is the passion itself that tends to be very demanding.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And hasty.
Yes.
Want something quick.
Immediate.
And then the third one is the nafs al-lawama. Nafs al-lawama. And lawama comes from the word meaning to be critical, to tendency to criticize things, even self, tendency to criticize even self. So these are the three stages of development in the soul, and they take on these different forms that we call new forms in our development as a spiritual life.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes, yeah. And in Western psychology, I think they kind of missed it on the first one.
Mm-hmm.
Because they talk about the id, the ego, and the superego.
Yeah.
I think they got the id wrong. Because the id, they only talk about the negative side of that first stage. You know, they don't talk about being at peace with the environment around you. They talk about just self-satisfaction, gratification, etc.
Yeah, I think I have seen their tracks, you know.
Yeah.
And I think it's the arrogant scientific thinker who gets into science and forget that creation gave him a start.
Yes.
That he had no way to start without matter.
Yes.
And he forgets that, and he looks at himself and he sees himself as the big player.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So what he did was criticize his beginning.
Yes.
He hated his beginning.
Yes.
That he began depending on other things.
Yes.
He wants to be self-independent.
Right.
So he hates his beginning. So he looks back at his beginning in the lap of his mother, and from the lap of his mother, he's in the lap of Mother Nature.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And he hates that beginning. So he looks back at that beginning, and he calls all of us who are common people idiots.
From the id. Yes. Yes. Well, that's a powerful connection that I didn't make. But I knew there was something wrong with the id. I even knew that when I was studying psychology.
You're a clinical psychologist. I know that.
I really knew there was something wrong with the id. And when I heard you explain these three developments, I had to go back and take a look at the id and what they had taught me. And I began to question why they had taught me that and why they had come to that conclusion. And I came a similar conclusion. You've really given it a lot more dimension here about the hatred of one's beginning, the hatred of one's natural self.
Yeah.
Looking down on the natural self.
Exactly.
And I thought about maybe even how in the major scriptures, Sayyidina Shaitan looked with disdain at Adam, his natural self.
Yeah.
And I said, now how could a psychologist, how could a scientist, you know, come to that conclusion? What was the motivation? The real scar to me is that they led so many of us to see ourselves that way.
Yes.
And to see our simple beginnings with disdain.
Not just the greatest victim on earth.
Greatest victim. We are the greatest victim on earth. We hate everything that's natural to us. And I had a little epiphany. I was telling a friend, I have this painting. It's a print of a painting on my wall at home. And it's a painting of one of these simple they called them lean-to shacks or shotgun houses or whatever that they had in rural Alabama where I started my life.
Yeah.
And originally I put that painting on the wall to remind myself to be grateful for how far I have come. And about 3 months ago I began to look at that painting and said, you know, I was looking at that painting wrong. I should be looking at that painting so I would be grateful for how I began.
Mm-hmm.
And all that simple world and all the wonderful people in that world, and all the nourishment in that world, and being surrounded by nature, what a blessing that was.
It was.
To have that kind of beginning.
Yes.
And that now when I look at that, I don't look at that to say how far I've come. I look at that to say, look how great and how merciful and how compassionate Allah was in the beginning.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And not hate that life. So many of us hate that life, and we hate the connection that has to our slave life. We look at that and say, well, that's so ugly, you know. It's like we were poor, you know, we were slaves, we worked all day, etc. And we don't see any of the evidence that we were being protected by Allah even in those stages of our development as a people.
Oh, yeah.
You know. And so we look at our individual development the same way.
Yeah.
We look for the pain and the hurt. Mm-hmm. And we don't look for the evidence of Allah's protection and Allah's blessing and all that's promised us. He always keeps his promise.
Yeah.
So then I began to remember simple things like things my grandmother said, mm-hmm. even in telling stories about slavery. Mm-hmm. There was a sense of gratitude when she told those stories about what her mother told her about things they did in slavery.
Yeah.
And how effective they were at changing their world. How mm-hmm. even in slavery they found a way. Mm-hmm. And they were always God conscious when they found that way. Even having the spirituals that they sang in different ways when they were trying to escape,
Even before they were Jesus.
Even
Christ
before
conscious.
They right. Even right. before that.
Yeah.
So the psychologist, those that have followed, and to be fair, those that have followed primarily that Freudian tradition, mm-hmm. some of them have sought a more spiritual answer because they felt that there was something wrong with it too, like mm-hmm. Carl Jung. He sought a spiritual answer and he came up with a different school of thought, but it was never as popular.
Mm-hmm. What's his name again?
Carl Jung, J-U-N-G.
Yes. In psychology.
Yeah. But he was never as popular. He's always kind of in the corner mm-hmm. in most of the curricula. And also there are these people, uh-huh. but they are not the main people.
I see.
The main people are the ones who start off with. It's really another way of saying a man was born in sin. I guess when you think about
right.
it,
right.
The id.
Right. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
So man looks. So we look for our sins, and we also look for our victimization. Mm-hmm. And that really stops our progressing, because you can't progress without knowing and having the right knowledge and the right relationship to your Creator. Mm-hmm. If you think your Creator left you, it's kind of hard to be grateful for anything.
That's true. Yeah. That's true. Yes, the prophet Abraham is seen as our second father in the three sister faiths of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And in our teachings, Islamic teachings, scriptural teaching, he was responding to the oppressor who were over the nation. And the oppressor was trying to tell him that you're stupid, and if you resist me, you're going to meet with nothing but bad consequences. And how will you be able to survive? So Abraham responded and he said, the one who created me will guide me.
Okay.
And you know that that's what he represents to us, the teacher who connects us with the creation, all of it, the whole universe.
Yes.
And gives it to us as a feel for our inquiries, a feel for our curiosities and studies, the whole universe. Abraham did that. He made matter whole and one.
Yes.
Tied together by one logic.
Yes.
He arrives from there at the belief that there must be a cause behind this great system of matter, and that would be Allah, our God.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So really, what we are seeing happening to us, American Bandstand and Soul Train developed.
Yes.
And TV.
Yes.
And American Bandstand and was for, there was a white organized
right.
and white directed.
Yes.
But Soul Train was us.
Yes.
And I think somehow Soul Train canceled out American Bandstand.
Yes.
And now everything in the entertainment, the music world is influenced by our soul.
By our soul.
We have influenced Ebony magazine. They came out with a special several years ago, and the title was The Browning of America.
Yes, I remember.
You remember that?
I remember that. Yeah.
Yes, and Mr. Johnson and his staff publication was saying, in my understanding, was that they brought us here to be their servants, to carry their burden, totals of water, cutters of wood,
right.
et cetera, firewood, but encouraging us to go into entertainment.
Yes.
They really put us in a situation to humanize their soul, because our soul was already looking for its humanity.
Right.
So they put us in a situation to really humanize their spirit.
Their spirit.
And that's what has happened.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes. And I think what we have to do is, and it's, I know this is really frightening to us as a people, we have to take responsibility for that power that
yeah.
we have.
Oh, yeah.
Because
exactly.
It's not something to be taken lightly.
No, it's not.
I know many of us are just coming to an awareness of the fact that we have that power. We've always had it, but we didn't have it consciously. I think more of us are coming into consciousness of the fact that that's our role now. Because the embracing of African-American inspired culture is so obvious now.
Yeah.
Whereas years ago, they used to do it undercover. They would just steal it. Just put their name on the song. You would not know where
it's
coming
right.
from. But now, the embracing of African-American culture is open.
Openly.
Yeah.
Openly.
So we have to take responsibility for that role, because it
exactly.
gives us a powerful role in the country.
Exactly.
And as soon as we're conscious of it, then we are responsible for what happens. But we're not conscious.
Yes.
Maybe we're not as responsible, but we're quickly becoming conscious of the fact that we are the actual creators of, you know, a lot of cultural trends now. You know, we can't pretend that we don't know anymore.
Our early stage performers, entertainers, stage performers, they were much like those that developed in the Caribbean. They were inspired by the trials and tribulations,
right.
and also God's presence in our life.
In our life. Right.
Yes, the
right.
help we were getting
right.
from God in our life.
Right.
They were inspired by that, and when they performed and expressed what was inside of them, they also communicated to our souls.
To our soul, right.
And needing our souls for advancement up here in
right.
the intellect.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So they did that, and they did such a beautiful job. But now, over the years, we were separated, as one writer said, African-American writer said, somewhere behind me, I got separated from my social contract.
Okay.
Yes.
I like that.
Yes. When we were physically freed, we were freed with the burning desire in our mothers and fathers for the acquisition of knowledge.
Yes.
So they went to books, they went
oh, yes.
to reading and
yes.
everything.
Yes. yes.
So it was a great start. God yes. was with us, and we were with God.
Mm-hmm.
And somewhere, I think, doing so-called freedom from physical bondage, we began to be manipulated by those who assisted us when we wanted to establish a career for ourselves. We were manipulated to go into fun life.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And most of the intelligence was drained off from the original groove
yes.
that it was in
right.
to be this world's entertainers. And
yeah.
we got to love entertainment so much until we just want to entertain. We don't care if we entertain nobody.
Yes. Yeah.
So it's all in the common African American walking the street. It's in him to be an entertainer, to love fun life, and to be an entertainer.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. I think you're absolutely right there. One of the things that we seem to have missed. Well, first of all, we need to retell our story. What you're talking about in terms of that look, that passion, desire. That almost willingness to die for an opportunity to learn and get an education.
Yes, yes.
That we've been separated from that as a fact in our history.
Yes.
But I think even along with that came, we were maturing into people. We had just as much of hunger to be responsible citizens. We wanted education, not just because we wanted to learn to read.
That's
right. What they say now. But blacks would do anything to learn to read because there was a law against them learning to read.
Mm-hmm.
They also understood what it meant to become an educated person in terms mm-hmm. of the fact that it brought you dignity and it brought you responsibility.
Yeah, you know, exactly.
That's why there were African Americans so immediately available after slavery to run for Congress and to be in Congress, you know, and to become governors.
Yeah.
You know, they were willing to step out and take the responsibility of men. And I don't mean that just in terms of gender, but, you know, manhood. Right.
Yeah.
And to actually take on the problems of their society. A classic example of a very understated person in that regard is George Washington Carver. People think that George Washington Carver was just a scientist, you know, who went into a lab and somebody taught him chemistry and he came up with these great inventions, etc. But there were problems that he saw that the whole community had, and he felt that the earth that God created, the plants that God created, there was some usefulness in all of that.
Yeah.
You know, that God would not have created this without it having a purpose.
Right.
So he actually saw himself as glorifying God in finding the purpose in all of these things, but also saw himself as helping this poor southern community of blacks and whites. I mean, he saved the South from the, you know, the boll weevil was destroying the cotton crop in the South, and that would be like destroying the auto industry in Detroit.
Right.
You know, so, and he saved that. He put his mind in because he was always driven by a belief that God had put something in everything for man's use. Even the red clay dirt down in Alabama, you know, that we thought was good for nothing but wallowing in. He made paints out of it. He made something to either beautify life or to make life more enduring, endurable for people. And he has, there's a book out about him called George Washington Carver, The Man Who Talked with Flowers. And this book focuses on how God-inspired this man was and how that was really the driving force. That's why he wasn't interested in patents and claiming you know, getting wealthy from his inventions, you know.
Right.
I think it would have been good if you understood how wealth is created in this country a little bit better at the time, but he was just so driven by, you know, the fact that this was a gift that God had given him to discover God's purpose. And what shocked me was the first time I visited the Carver Museum in Tuskegee, because I grew up in Montgomery, and it's only, you know, a few minutes from Tuskegee. My grandmother told me when I was a baby I was going to Tuskegee, not college. You're going to Tuskegee. Didn't know why she wanted me to go wherever this place was, but she said you're going to Tuskegee. And later on I realized she meant college. Because they were also affected by that. Their lives were affected by them going out with this wagon and showing these people how to better farm and everything during this time. I went back and they actually had lectures of him teaching his students in the classes at Tuskegee. And he was teaching his students that you have a responsibility not just for the earth, you have a responsibility for the universe. This started me on a search to try to find out more about this man, because it just, you know, and by that time, it was after 1975, so we had started to come into an understanding here. So, because you had been teaching us in a certain direction, that really made me grasp this and say, this is really important. This is a dimension of George Carver we need to really pursue.
Yeah.
And so I started looking for other books on him, and that's how I ran into the book called The Man Who Talks with Flowers, because he really saw that Allah had created the entire universe. You know, everything was, you know, so and he may have been inspired by scripture. I don't know, because obviously it's in the Bible, you know, in the Quran. That's why Allah created this universe.
That's exactly.
He moved out on that. So I'm saying that to come back to your point, that that was a time that African Americans knew that their progress was inseparable from their connections with their Creator, with God, with Allah.
But my studies, after my studies of Scripture for so many years, and still I still study Scripture. With what you said about Dr. Carver, if I were to want to present right now Adam, the man Adam, I couldn't present him better than through the story you just told me about
Alhamdulillah
Carver, because he's not a person. He's not a flesh and blood person.
No.
Adam is not a flesh and blood person. Adam is a disposition and intellect. Yeah. That respects the creation, all of it, and mates with the creation. We believe that God made the creation to be made it for man to mate his intelligence with the creation.
With the creation.
They're mates. And if they don't mate, there's no production. Except nature.
Except nature.
But once they mate, then we have the production science and all the other great benefits that we get.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then that's why I believe that school is still so successful. Mm-hmm. Is because it had the inspiration of faith at its foundation.
Yeah.
And another point I think you really enjoy, and I've heard this several times, and I really believe it's true, and I haven't found any evidence to the contrary. Many of the historically black colleges had religious services as part of the college life. Mm-hmm. They called them by various names. Some called them Vespers, some called them Chapel, and some called them other names. Mm-hmm. For a long time, the only one that Booker T. Washington would allow to do that at Tuskegee was George Washington Carver.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I know they were tied together.
He had an interesting opinion of what he thought was going on in terms of the what was passed off to African Americans as religion.
Yeah.
And he didn't want that passed to the students at Tuskegee.
Right.
But he felt that Carver's perspective was one that he was comfortable with.
Uh-huh.
So he allowed Carver to actually do the chapel services at Tuskegee.
We need men like that right now.
We do.
To reconnect us.
Yeah.
With our own original nature, our soul, and with appreciation for matter in the systemic universe.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And its purpose. And education has a ways to go in getting back to that too. Because I'm an educator, you know, I'm very proud of my institution. You know, I don't pass up an opportunity to promote it. I think we're doing a lot of things in the practical sciences that a lot of institutions aren't doing that our community needs now.
Yeah.
But when I think about
you're on the south side.
We're on the south side.
Where I grew
in
up.
Englewood.
I grew up there.
Right. But in the big educational enterprise, I think we've still got to get back to teaching to people's strength.
Yeah.
You know, teaching to the nature in people that inspires them. Mm-hmm. Because when you approach people in a very disconnected way, many people are not inspired to the sciences and to mathematics and seeing the relationship between what they're doing and their purpose on earth to actually cultivate the earth and build communities. And they've even been separated from the belief in the fact that they can do it. Mm-hmm. And the educational system is not doing enough to reconnect them with that. Yeah. I think there are places where there are some encouraging signs, but with all the research that's being done on education, it's amazing to me that a lot more of that research is not coming to this very basic conclusion.
You speak of education, and we know it's a serious problem there. We all relearning. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there are persons, for some time now, there have been persons in education that have been addressing that problem, the need to almost rewrite history.
Yes.
Yeah, especially the history of our experiences in the New World,
in
this continent.
Yes.
The misrepresentation of the Native Americans, the Indians,
yes,
et cetera.
If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive it in its entirety, you may call 708-862-7733 or visit wdmpublications.com. Ask for catalog number. For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, call 708-798-6750 or write Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.